Amen, amen. Good morning, church. Good to see you again. Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. Well, if you have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to open it to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing in our long, slow walk through the Sermon on the Mount. We will finish the Beatitudes before we get into the Advent and Christmas season. And this morning, we're zooming in on the seventh Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Can you think of anything that this world needs more right now than peacemakers? In the 47 years of my life, I have never seen the world or the church more divided, more racked by bitter conflict than right now. And of course, the pandemic hasn't helped at all with that. On March 12th of 2020, so if you remember, that was the week that the pandemic really broke in North America. So on March 12th, 2020, just as this pandemic was getting going over here, New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote these eerily prophetic words. He said, "Some disasters, like hurricanes and earthquakes, can bring people together. But if history is any judge, pandemics generally drive them apart." Talk about using history to predict the future. He even gave his article the subtitle, "You May Not Like Who You're About to Become." Well, let me ask you, church, do you like who we have become? Under the pressure of this pandemic, all kinds of fractures in our society have been widened into seemingly unbridgeable divides. What kind of world are we going to reemerge into when this is all over? What kind of culture are we going to have to pass on to our children? What hope is there? What sort of person is needed? What kind of church is needed to heal the breach and to turn back the tide? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So let's talk about that this morning. By God's grace, we're going to ask and hopefully answer three questions. Number one, what does it mean to make peace? What does it mean to be called sons of God? And then third, how do we make peace in a fractured and hostile world? Let's begin at the beginning. What does it mean to make peace? What sort of peace is Jesus talking about here? Well, based on the authoritative interpretation of the apostles, I think it would be safe to say that Jesus has two types of peace in mind here. First of all, and most important, he's thinking about peace with God. That was the essence of the commission that Jesus was sent into the world to fulfill. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, 19 to 20, "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to reconcile all things to God. It is sin that is driving this world further and further away from God. Can you feel that, brothers and sisters? Doesn't it feel like the world is still falling, driven by sin, further and further away from God? When will it stop? How will it stop? According to the Bible, it will only stop when the sins of men and women, boys and girls, are absorbed and extinguished by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. As long as we are wearing our sins like a garment, we will always be running away from God. God has a settled antagonism towards sin. It's like reverse magnetism. So if you are wearing your sin, it is like wearing an outfit made with magnetic filings, iron filings. You are going to be repelled by the holiness of God, and the holiness of God is going to be repelled by you. A world filled with sin is a world flying away from God. And the only solution for that is the cross of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is powerful. can save your soul, and it can save the world. Thanks be to God, Jesus came to reconcile the whole world, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. But according to the apostles, he also came to reconcile people to each other. So in Ephesians 2:14, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So Jesus came to reconcile us to God, but he also came to reconcile us to one another. So when we think about this peace, we have to think in terms of both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. Jesus came to make us one faith, one flesh, one family. D.A. Carson says here, "The Christian's role as peacemaker extends not only to spreading the gospel, but to lessening tensions, seeking solutions, and ensuring that communication is understood." Isn't that good? All right, so that's what we're talking about. That's what it means to make peace, but what does it mean to be called sons of God? That's our second question. Now, some of your translations, the old King James Version, not the new King James Version, I think they recognized that this was unhelpful, but the old King James Version actually had that as children of God. I don't know if there are any old King James Bibles in the house. Welcome. A couple, always a couple. Good. Wonderful translation. However, in this case, I think children of God actually obscures what Jesus is trying to say here. Sometimes it's appropriate to be gender inclusive because the language of that time just didn't have that facility. And so when Jesus is saying, you know, brothers this or brothers that, brothers and sisters works. But here, children of God is probably not helpful. It should probably stay sons of God. Because actually what Jesus is doing is flipping a well-known idiom in the culture of his day. An idiom is an expression that makes sense to people in your time, but won't make sense to any people 2,000 years later, right? Like grandma used to say, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. 2,000 years from now, if Jesus tarries, people are going to wonder what in the world grandma was talking about. Why she has so many birds and so many bushes, right? Settle down. Right, but so this is an idiom that made sense to the people of his day. 27 times in the Old Testament, there is an expression, sons of Belial, in Hebrew. And it's almost always obscured when we render it into English. So, for example, Judges 19:22, which is one of those 27 times, the ESV has, "As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door." Worthless fellows. But that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says, the original Hebrew says, sons of Belial. It was an expression that basically meant son of the devil, right? So in that culture, we sometimes assumed the authority and source of people based on their actions and behaviors. If you're doing that, you remember what Judges 19, what that story is. That's the worst story in the Bible, in the Old Testament. That's the story of the rape and murder of the concubine. Remember that? Boy, if you're doing that, the Bible says you're a son of the devil. It's obvious. 27 times. So that's an expression that was well known in that culture. So here is Jesus flipping that on his head, and he's saying, do you want to be known as a son of a devil? Or do you want to be known as a son of God? If so, then be a peacemaker. Be like your dad. Make peace. Reconcile others. Reconcile people to God. And then everyone will look at you and say, wow, he's just a chip off the old block. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to be like God, if you want to be known and recognized as a true child of God, then be a peacemaker. I mentioned earlier in the series that all of the Beatitudes function as a sort of test of faith, none more so than this one. Here Jesus is saying, test yourself to see if you are a son of the devil or a son of God. Sons of God are making peace. Everywhere they go, people get closer to God and closer to one another. Sons of the devil stir up enmity and strife wherever they go. Which one are you? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That leads us to our third question. How do we make peace? Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. So how do we make peace? in a fractured and hostile world. I want to park here for a little bit because, as I mentioned before, this is really the most urgent issue of the hour. Hard to think of anything we need to understand right now better than this. And so we need more than merely definitions this morning. I don't want to send you home properly educated. We need more than definitions this morning. We need applications. So here are five that came to my mind and heart as I prayed and read through this text. If you've got others or better ones, by all means, let us know. We need all the help we can get here. First of all, if we're going to make peace in a fractured, hostile world, we need to find our identity in Christ. Now, I realize that's something that people, that's one of those things that Christians say, right? We pick up all this Christian jingo stuff, and we say, oh, you know, glory to God, and it's all grace, and find your identity in Christ. Okay. I mean, those are all really important phrases. It's just super important you know what they mean. Throwing them around doesn't do anything. Find your identity in Christ. How is that the solution to this? I'm convinced that it is. And I'll tell you this, I am way more convinced that it is today than I was 20 months ago. I am absolutely convinced this is the answer right here now. Because if your identity is primarily a matter of any other association, other than your association with Jesus Christ, you are part of the problem. If you are more committed to your nation, your race, your politics, or your opinions than you are to Jesus Christ, then you are part of the reason that there is so little peace on planet Earth. And if I could press even a little further, I would say you're part of the reason there's so little peace right now in the Church of Jesus Christ. I participated in a video conference last week, that was hosted by our new missional association, the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptists. A little mini conference on post-COVID ecclesiology. Isn't it wonderful how pastors speak to each other when no one's around? Post-COVID ecclesiology. Ecclesiologist means what we think and believe about the church. So what we're asking is, what do we think is going to happen to the church on the other side of COVID-19? The speaker there was a fellow named Ed Stetzer. He's president of Wheaton University in the States, and I guess his job is to think big thoughts about the church. And he said that COVID has put pressure on the church in unique ways, and as a result has accelerated certain trends that they were already keeping an eye on before COVID. One of those trends is what they call the big sort. What he said is that the evangelical church, which, you know, maybe we used to think of as a continent, is actually splitting up into several smaller islands that are all drifting very fast away from each other. That was already happening before COVID. But COVID has put a lot of pressure, and now those little islands are spreading apart very fast, faster than ever before. And he said what they're observing in this big sort is that in the evangelical church in North America, people are now desiring to identify with a church that identifies with them not in terms of their theology, but in terms of their politics and ideology. Meaning, you used to go to a church and you used to ask a bunch of questions to see if they agreed with you on core doctrines. Do you have the same doctrine of Scripture that I have? Do you believe the same thing about the cross that I do? Do you practice baptism in a way that I think best reflects what I see in the New Testament? Those sorts of questions. So now people go to a church and they want to make sure that that church believes the same thing they do about immigration, race, Donald Trump, COVID, masks, and vaccines. He says it's tearing the church apart. The church of 300 from 5 years ago becomes now a church, four churches of 50. As they split along these lines. And you say, Pastor, your math's not very good. Four churches of 50 is 200. What happened to the other 100? Yeah, we're all trying to figure that out, but it looks like they're disillusioned by all the disunity and losing faith because of our lack of unity in Christ. You seeing that? If our identity is primarily in anything other than Christ, If we identify with our nation, our political party, our race, our perspective on government, our perspective on science, our perspective on COVID, if we find our identity in any of those things, as opposed to finding it in Christ, then we will never be peacemakers in the world, for crying out loud. We will never experience peace in the church. The gospel deprioritizes all other forms of identity and association. It always has. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Beloved, if you are baptized, if you are a baptized believer in Christ, then Christ is your primary identity today. So these folks that just got baptized this morning, when someone asks you now, "Who are you?" the correct answer is, "I am a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ," period. That's the answer. That's who you are. Before you are anything else, you are a child of God through Christ. And if you don't understand that, then you will never bring peace to the world, and you will never be at peace within the church. You will always belong to some kind of splinter group, and the devil will constantly be supplying you with a long list of enemies and opponents and outsiders for you to be at war with. So step one is to find your identity in Christ. Step two is obviously related to that. You have to find your identity in Christ, and you have to keep your focus on proclaiming Christ. Christians are always trying to take shortcuts that ultimately end up in waste and ruin. We're trying to make change. We're trying to pursue the kingdom of God through politics or social projects. But all of that, if it is not rooted in and subservient to the need to proclaim Christ and for individual people to accept Christ and to come under his lordship, all that will eventually prove futile, because none of that addresses the root issue. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says here, "The trouble, according to Scripture, is in the heart of man. And until the heart of man is changed, you will never solve his problem by trying to make manipulations on the surface. If the source of the trouble is in the fountain and the origin from which the stream comes, is it not obviously a waste of time and money and energy to be pouring chemicals into the stream in an attempt to cure the condition? You must go to the source. You must go to the source. If the well in your backyard is poisoned, if some kind of animal's got in there, fallen down and died and is rotten away and poisoning your water, you can replace the pipes in your house if you like. That's not going to solve the problem. You got to go to the source. And that's why we have to keep preaching the gospel our first priority. Over the long haul, that is the surest path to peace. If people are filled with greed, suspicion, lust, anger, hostility, no amount of legislation, no amount of political change, no amount of institutional health is going to matter in the long run. You've got to go after the hearts of men and women. You've got to go after the people. If people don't change, then systems don't matter. Not in the long run. So if you want to be peacemakers, we have to keep our focus on proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, getting right down to brass tacks here, we need to keep a tight rein on our tongues. According to the Bible, the tongue is one of the main ways that conflicts spread. So what good does it do if you know how to put out a fire over here, or then you open your mouth and start 10 fires over here? Apostle James said, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." You will never be a peacemaker if you love to gossip. You will never Be a peacemaker. If you are inclined to slander, you will never be a peacemaker if you feel the need to share your opinion on secondary matters. On secondary matters, very often, about which we know next to nothing. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, is helpful here. He said, one of the first things in making peace is to know when not to speak. Social media, of course, has greatly complicated this challenge. Social media encourages us to share our opinions on everything. Social media makes it easy for us to pass on gossip, hearsay, and slander. It almost makes you wonder who designed these platforms. I tell you this, if I were the devil and you offered me all the tea in China, I don't think I could have designed a better way for spreading hate, conspiracy, and slander than through Facebook. It takes the small fire of the tongue and it turns it into a raging inferno. So listen, brothers and sisters, let me get real practical here with you. I think that on the other side of COVID, the Christian church needs to totally rethink our approach to social media. Because more often than not, over the last 20 months, we have been part of the problem. I have marveled and been absolutely gobsmacked by some of the things that Christians have posted on social media over the last 20 months. We will forward any piece of conspiratorial nonsense about things we know absolutely nothing. People who have never taken a science course in their life are given medical advice to everyone who will listen on the internet. Christians, Canadian Christians who can't even vote in American elections, are broadcasting their preferences far and wide. To what end, believer? To what end? The only end I can see is the end of our witness in this culture. Stop. Refocus. Remember what it's all about. Jesus didn't send us out into the world to win elections. Jesus didn't send us out in the world to control a culture. Jesus didn't send us out in the world to bring down governments. Jesus didn't send us out in the world to recommend medical treatments or to forbid medical treatments or to get overly involved in things of that nature. Jesus sent us out into the world to make disciples. That needs to be our social media strategy. So before you post anything, you need to ask the question, will this help people come into a saving, growing, fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ? Will this help people follow Jesus along with the rest of us who are trying to follow Jesus? If we aren't asking that, then we're just in the way. I'm not sure how else to put it. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The church father, Augustine, used to brag about his mom, Monica. If you know the story of Augustine, the early part of the story of Augustine is actually dominated by Monica. She was an incredibly godly mom. She became a Christian long before her son. And she was famous as a peacemaker. And so wherever she would encounter people who were on the outs, two people who were fighting or squabbling, she would go on a little bit of a campaign. And what she would do is she would listen for any little bit of word or news about something good that this individual did over here, and she would quickly take it to this person over here. And she would do the same. Anything good that could be said about this person, anything good that could be said about who they were, what they were doing, she would then take back to this person and talk them up. Anything bad that she heard, she would hide or minimize or soften as best she could. And by doing this, she was often able to effect a reconciliation. We need more Monicas in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We need more people who know how to use and how to restrain their tongues in the cause of peace. So find your identity in Christ. Keep the focus on proclaiming Christ. Keep a tight rein on your tongue and your tweets. And then fourthly here, Overwhelm enemies with kindness and good deeds. That's the practical advice given by the Apostle Paul, actually. He says in Romans 12, don't play tit for tat. Don't be strategizing revenge and getting back at folks. He said, don't do that. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. You'll notice in your Bible that that's a quotation. There's quotation marks around that. He's quoting from Proverbs 25, 22. St. Augustine explains that quotation, saying we should incite those who have hurt us to repentance by doing them good. For such coals of fire, that is good deeds, have the power to consume his spirit or to grieve him. That seems to be the same approach favored by the Apostle Peter, who said to his people, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So the apostles seem to hold the opinion that many of our enemies can be turned or at least quieted by active good deeds, deeds of kindness, exemplary character, all done in Jesus' name. Good deeds, good behavior quiets our opponents. Good deeds expand our permission in the culture. And of course, good deeds give weight to our words about Jesus. Now, this isn't a contradiction. You say, Pastor, just a few minutes ago, you said we need to keep the focus on proclaiming Christ. That's absolutely true. I'm not unsaying that here. What I'm saying, actually, is that good deeds, good reputation, good behavior by Christians in the community actually serves the end of our gospel proclamation. It keeps the door open. It softens opposition, removes barriers, prepares hearts to hear and receive. So, if you want to be a peacemaker, learn to make wise and strategic use of good deeds. And then lastly, keep yourself firmly rooted in the future. I've been studying my way through the book of Ezra for a new series in Into the Word that I'll release in January. It's an interesting book, Ezra. I'm drawn to it right now, I'll be honest with you, because it's about a return from exile. And I think there's a sense in which that's a good theme for us to be thinking about now. The Israelites were sent into exile for 70 years. That's a long time out. For 70 years, they couldn't worship as a gathered people the way they were used to. For 70 years, they didn't have access to the temple. They couldn't hold their feasts. God disciplined them and ground them down, actually. They were a smaller group, I'll tell you, coming out of exile than they were going in. God disciplined them, put them on a long time out, shut down their worship, ground them down to a small remnant, all because of their sin and unfaithfulness. But then in his mercy, he turned the heart of a pagan king, which is interesting, and a decree was issued authorizing and funding the rebuilding of the temple. So a group of them sent out from Babylon to undertake the project, and then in Ezra 3, we're told that they rebuilt the altar, they cleared the foundation, and they rededicated the temple area, and they had a little ceremony. But not everybody could get excited. Ezra 3:11 and following says, and all the people shouted with a great joy when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. You seeing that? The older folks, the folks who remembered the temple in its glory days, they had a hard time getting excited about this new project because it was so much smaller. What they were seeing with their eyes, the new reality, the new normal for them, didn't quite line up with what they remembered. Nostalgia. Nostalgia can be a real joy killer. And it can be a real unity killer as well. Let me ask you a question. How much of the conflict in North America right now is being driven by an extreme form of nostalgia? We want to go back to the glory days of the 1950s when men were men and women were women and people wore suits to church and Christians were respected in the public square. The lure of the golden age is a powerful thing. But of course, as a Christian, you know that there never was a golden age. Not the way you think. Memory is a funny thing. And there'll never be a golden age until Jesus returns to rule and reign over all. Those will be the glory days. Christians understand, Bible reading Christians understand, that the glory days are in the future. Peace is in the future, not in the past. And so if we want to make peace, if we're going to be peacemakers, then we need to have a faith like Abraham, who left his father's house and went forward into a future that the Lord said he'd show him. That's faith. That's future faith. And that's the faith you have to have if you want to be a peacemaker. An overstrong connection to the past will undermine your peacemaking efforts. But so will an overstrong connection to the present, or at least the riches and privileges that you enjoy in the present. Greed and selfishness are major sources of conflict as well, according to the Apostle James. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. If the stuff you have or the stuff your neighbor has that you want to have means too much to you, then you'll never be a peacemaker. You'll be a conflict maker." That's why Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Added unto you when? Added unto you in the future. If you want to be a peacemaker now, then you have to be firmly rooted and majorly invested in the future. It's a high calling, I grant you. But the need for this in our fractured and failing world, and the benefits of this promised to us by Jesus Christ himself, are impossible to overestimate. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Amen. God, make it so in our day. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to confess, first of all, Lord, I want to confess, we have rarely been good at this over the last 20 months. Lord, we've all developed really strong opinions, really strong tribal associations, and at times, Lord, we have spoken on behalf of our group, on behalf of our politics, on behalf of our opinions, in ways that have not contributed to our mission to be peacemakers, to reconcile people to God. Lord, we can own that. Lord, we can own that. I can own that. Lord, we have not always done well with this. We need help with this. This is so counterintuitive, Lord. Every instinct in our hearts inclines us towards things that destroy peace. And so, Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need you to grow this in us. It is the need of the hour. Lord, this is a spiritual disposition that if we could truly manifest and collectively harness, could be the answer to a great deal of what is wrong in our world. Lord, this is the tool for the hour. This is the tool for the problem. But it's not something that we can manufacture on our own. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would grow this in us, that you would make us peacemakers, that we would become skilled, that we would become passionate, that we would become committed to the cause of reconciling men and women, boys and girls, to their Creator through Jesus Christ, and reconciling all people of all races, of all political persuasions, of every class and form of society, into one new person through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. into one family, one flesh, one faith. Lord, let that be our goal. Let that be our mission. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name.